So I'm going to ask Brother Greg McDonald if he would please come. I want to have a word of prayer for him as he begins his message. And then I think he's going to stand down front. But brother, come up here for a second. I want people to see you before you disappear in the shortness of the...
I will not disappear.
Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Holy Spirit might fill our brother, that you would wash over him with all authority, that he might have clarity in his speech, that he might have clarity in his thought, and that every word that he speaks would be a word that would come from your heart to his, and that our hearts would be open, receptive, and that we would be faithful to obey whatever it is that you place before us. For it's in your incredible and awesome name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen.
Brother.
It is good to see you all this morning. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord today? I hope and pray that you have already entered into worship and that the Holy Spirit is guiding you as you are anticipating what God is going to do. Now, anticipation is a great thing. Vanessa, you have anticipation this morning. You have it. It is upon you. I know that because recently, I prayed for this affliction to be removed from me for years, but it hasn't. So I'm not going to get relief that way. But my daughter, who was scheduled for a C-section on September the 6th, went in just a week ago Friday, delivered my second grandson. And so I've been through that recently with my family, just the joy of welcoming in new life into my home. And so pray God's blessing on you as you go through that. And I think anticipation is a good thing. I look forward to sharing and preaching the Word of God. And I love doing it to people who are awake and alert, and some of the kids who have heard me preach at Cherry Run Camp know that I'm not very shy. I have never been shy in my life. And not a moment of my life have I been. So if I see you sleeping, I will come back and sit with you, and I won't miss a lick in the preaching. I'll just keep right on preaching, but it'll be very uncomfortable for you. So it pays to pay attention. And I just have a little song to share with you. It's been a long time. Some of the kids in here, there are just a few, I think, a handful that may have heard me before. But there's a little song, and you remember it. It's I Am a C, I Am a CH. Let's sing that slow together. I am a C, I am a CH, I am a CHRISTIAN. And I have CHRIST in my HEART, and I will LIVEETERNALLY. Well, and the gist of it goes that you sing it faster every time, and you're singing, you know, I am a Christian, and I have Christ in my heart, and I will live eternally, and we're spelling the words. Well, I have a little take on that just for your amusement this morning. It'll get stuck in your head. You'll find yourself this afternoon when you're trying to sleep, it'll stick there. And you'll be trying to get it, and you'll get frustrated, and then you'll want to come back tonight and smack me or something. And instead of saying I am a C, I'm going to put a syllable after it. So it's like at. So I am a cat. And then the H, I am a cat hat. And then the R would be I am a cat hat rat. C-H-R. I, you say the vowels. And then S, I am a cat hat rat I sat, tat, I-A-nat. That's Christian, okay? And I have cat hat rat I sat tat in my hat E-A rat tat and I will lat I vat E tat E rat nat A double at yat. Okay? So I am a cat. I am a cat hat. If you know it, sing it with me. I am a cat hat rat I sat tat I a nat. And I have cat hat rat I sat tat in my hat e a rat tat. And I will lat I bat e tat e rat nat a double at yat. You can do anything. I am a cop. I am a cop hop. I am a cop hop rop I sopped up I a nop. And I have cop hop rop I sopped up in my hop e a rop top. And I will lop I vop e top e rop nop a double op yop. But see, the really fun one is when you do two syllables like chicken. I am a chicken. I'll go real slow. I am a chicken hickin. I am a chicken, hicken, rickin', I sicken, ticken, I nicken. And I have chicken, hicken, rickin', I sicken, ticken, in my hicken, ea, rickin', ticken, and I will lickin', I vicken, e, ticken, e, rickin', nicken, a, double lickin', yicken, I am a chicken. I am a chicken hicken. I am a chicken hicken rickin. I sicken hicken. I nicken. And I have chicken hicken rickin. I sicken hicken in my hickeny a rickin dicken. And I will licken I vicken e tickeny rickin nicken a double licken yicken. And I can go faster, but you know. I always enjoy doing that for the young people and to plant a seed in somebody's brain that just drives them nuts. And I figure if some way you can capture a mind and a little bit of attention, it's just a tool that some would question whether God gave it to me or maybe another source, but I love being a Christian. I love worshiping the Lord. I love sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is my life. I was asked one time, could you be content doing anything else with your life? And I said, absolutely not. I was called by God to share the gospel and the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, and I don't want to do anything else. They said, when are you going to retire? Never. I plan on never retiring. I have a great program when I do die finally. It'll be over. And I've got my death and my funeral arrangements already made in my mind. I've shared them prolifically to people. When I die, they're going to put me in the casket sitting up, looking out, with a smile on my face. Imagine that. People walking in the church, and here I am sitting there, looking out, stone cold dead, but sitting out, looking out, with a smile on my face. And I said, why is that? It's because I have just stepped into eternity and looking into the face of my Lord Jesus Christ, and there is not a sorrowful moment one about it. I am a little upset at you all. Yesterday, in my arrangements to get to Cory, Pennsylvania, in the way that the airline people work, I flew past you twice yesterday. I waved, and none of you waved past me, waved back to me. Not a one of you. I don't know how that works, but I flew to Baltimore to go back to Cleveland for Lynn to pick me up and come to here. And it's kind of an unusual circuit, but I got to see a lot of beautiful sights yesterday. I got to ride in a plane, got to eat airport food. That's always a joy. You get a whole lot you get a very little for a whole lot of money. There, I don't know why when you step into an airport, it's worth three times more. I think I want to be a vendor there. I'm thrilled. We should do that in church. When you step into church to participate in music, listen to preaching, it costs you three times more. Good idea. Let's pass the plates two more times right now. I hope that you will be with us. I want to share with you the Word of God this week, and I want you to open up your hearts. What revival means, it means that the church is asking Jesus Christ to open up their hearts and souls to see things that maybe, even if you've seen it before and you've known it, you've heard it, but that the Holy Spirit takes it and applies it to your heart in a new way, and God gives you a new vision of what He desires to do with your life. And the Word of God is sharp. It is as effective as it has ever been. And the Word reveals to us what God desires to do to change our world. God doesn't save us to put us on a shelf so He can say, well, look at my trophy. He saves us so that with our hands and our feet, we become the body of Christ, ministering, reaching out to a lost and dying world, sharing with them that there is something that can change their life and bring hope into their miserable existence, and let them know that there is something beyond this world that is so valuable that living every day in the joy and the peace that God gives to us is a way that they can live too. Much of the time, the reason why we need revival in our churches is because the world looks at us as Christians and says, if that's what Christianity is, I don't want it. You see, the world doesn't reject Jesus because of our Jesus. Because when they read about a guy who did what he did for the poor and the needy and the and all the people that surrounded him, the beggars and the lepers and the blind and the people who were incapable of walking and all of the miserable things that they had done to ruin their lives, the demon possessed, the prostitutes, the worst of sinners. Jesus reached out with hands and He loved them and He graced them. He mercied them. He pulled them toward Himself and He never rejected them. But He looked at the church and He said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You're a pit of vipers. You're really good looking tombs is what He called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But He never spoke that way to the dregs of society, to the sinners, to those who were the worst of the worst. He extended mercy, grace, and peace. The reason why the world rejects us as Christians is because somehow we seem to feel like we've got a lease on the best of God and we can keep it to ourselves. And we walk right past them every day. Broken, hurting, wounded. If I tell somebody I'm a preacher, they vomit this horrible life that they're living in. I've had it happen over and over and over. I can't count the times. And the reason why they do is because they want me to say something that gives them just a little bit of hope that there might be something better for them in this life through this Jesus that I know. And so Christ compels us as His church to not just come on Sundays and sit in a pew, but He compels us to take the gospel in our lives, through our hands and our feet and the words that we speak, and be the love of Jesus to everyone we touch. Revival this week is understanding that new vision, that new glimpse of Christ, and feeling that wonderful power that you felt the first time Jesus spoke His words of peace into your heart. We can't get too far away from that when He graced us the first time. And we felt that wonderful, wonderful feeling of being set free from the sin that had bound us and the knowledge that no longer are we under that shame, but that Jesus is Lord of our lives. I remember going back to bed the night I got saved, and I laid on my pillow, and for the first time in my life, I went to sleep not worried about the fact that if I died, I was going to go to hell. Not worried about the fact that if something happened in the middle of the night, I was going to spend eternity in hell, but with a knowledge and a peace in my heart that I was going to spend eternity in heaven with my Lord. Oh, I don't want to get very far away from that ever. Because that wonderful, liberating feeling that Jesus gives to us who know Him is something that needs to come out of our hands, our feet, our mouth, as we walk and we talk and we share, becoming the body of Christ, being that. I know you've heard, there's not a word I'm going to say to you this week that you've not already heard, most of you. In fact, probably most of the passages of Scripture I preach from, you've heard preaching on all of it, maybe several times. The truth of it is, it's not hearing what I say, it's hearing what the Holy Spirit says that can change our minds, change our hearts, and change our lives. So God, this week, this preacher standing in front of you, I've never preached a revival or been to a revival that I didn't end up at the altar at least one time. Because the Holy Spirit always shows me something in my life that needs to change. Someplace He wants to grip me with a new, fresh touch from Him. So I trust and pray that you will not be worried about what anybody else around you thinks, but you'll be ready to say yes to Him when He speaks to your heart and obediently follow Him. That, my friends, is revival. In the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus is talking to His disciples and everyone who would listen. And He was sharing with them parables. Some people say, well, You sometimes you preach in stories and it's so simple, and we preachers tend to complicate everything. We want to go deep in the Word, and I love that. I have no problem with that. But when Jesus was talking to people, he told stories, out of everyday life that they lived, and they understood them, and it made sense to them. And it was like lights went on in their hearts, and lights were going on. And still to this day, every time I read a passage of Scripture, I see something new that the Holy Spirit gives me. It's a very familiar story in verse 11 about the prodigal son. And I want to ask you a question this morning as a believer in Christ. Where are you in this story? Jesus speaks not just to say a story, but He's revealing how God looks at humanity, and He's revealing about how God looks at us, and He's also revealing how we look at Him. And so in that understanding, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all the universe begins to share something with us. I think it's very important that we listen to His words and we realize that He's speaking maybe a whole lot more than what we see on the surface. He's sharing this parable with them, and you've heard it before. I want to read the first part of it. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. And he set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need." The picture of the younger son got money in his pocket, got time to burn. I'm going to get out from under my dad's control. I'm going to get out from under his watchful eye, and I'm going to go do what I want to do the way I want to do it. I'd venture to say that at some point in your life, you've lived long enough, we've all kind of said that here and there or kind of been there. I find myself in that part of the story. There was a time I was coming to a place in my life where I said, you know what, I'm tired of having to live the way my mom and dad tell me, and I do it all myself. I couldn't do it in front of them because I was too young, but I did my own thing outside of their sight. Well, this young man got tired of doing that, money in his pocket, takes off, and he squanders all of his money. He had a good time. He was living it up. Friends, women, drinking, partying, doing all the stuff. See, there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new sins out there. I've been amused at all of the press about Miley Cyrus twerking and doing that. You read the Old Testament. I mean, that stuff went on. It's been going on since the day that we were created. There's nothing new. The devil has no new tricks. It's old sin reinvented. It's just the way it is. The reality is we shouldn't be shocked when we see it, because that's what the devil does to people. He takes them from innocence to a place of guilt and reprobateness. That's what he desires to do. This young man was under the shelter of his father. Now he goes out on his own and he starts doing the things that the flesh says is a good thing. The problem is that the devil is a betrayer. And just as sure as he sets you up and says, hey, you've got the world by the tail, everything is good and everything is great, lo and behold, he will pull the rug out from under you every time. He will betray you right at the point where you think you've got everything just the way you want it. This young man had friends, he had money, he was having a good time in his own eyes, and boom, a famine hit the land. He ran out of money, his friends didn't want anything to do with him, and he gets hungry. Some friends, you think they would, if he'd been the life of the party, buying all the stuff, they'd have taken him in and helped him out. But he finally says, you know, I got to do something or I'm going to starve to death. That's a real reality. That's a wake-up call, isn't it? I've never been there, can you tell? Never experienced that. I have a doctor in my church. Medicine has been I love learning about medicine. I eat it up. I would have loved to have been a medical doctor at some point. The medical school, I probably wouldn't have liked that extra schooling and all of that, but God called me to preach anyway, so it's my excuse to get out of that. The reality, I love it, and I found out that pain medication, when people are taking pain medication, they tell you, don't wait till you're in pain to take the medication. You got to stay in front of it. You gotta take the medication early. Any nurses could concur in here? Any doctors? I don't know. But that's what they tell me. I find the same thing is true about hunger pains. When you feel it, it's too late. You've already missed an opportunity. You gotta stay ahead of that. You gotta eat in advance so you don't feel that pain. I've lived that. That's my life. I enjoy it. And I digress. I go back to the story. Did I say that all out loud? My ADD. You'll see it this week in pure action and in full force. The reality is, the young man comes to his senses and says, "I got to get a job, or I'm going to starve to death. I'm going to die." So he goes and he hires himself out to someone to feed the pigs in their farm. Now you got to put yourself there. He's a Jewish boy. He's a Jew. Pigs are unclean. There cannot be anything less dignified and more appalling to a Jewish young man than to have to feed this unclean animal, a pig. And there he is slopping the pigs, and in the middle of it, he's so hungry that he actually observes that the stuff he's feeding the pigs would be good to eat, and he wants to eat what they're eating. Difference between him and me, I would have been looking at the pigs thinking, bacon, ham. He might have even thought that. I don't know. I would think. Of course, if he's a Jewish boy, he'd never eaten ham and bacon before. But boy, once you've eaten it, but it's really hard to give it up, isn't it? Can you identify with me there? I mean, you got to give me a witness there. Somebody say amen. You know, I was telling Angelia last night at the table. I said, "Oh, deer meat. I eat deer, and the best thing to do is take those the back straps, cut them, butterfly them, and wrap a piece of bacon around them and cook them. Throw away the deer and eat the bacon." I didn't say that, but you know, it's deer's good. Wrap it in bacon, it's even better. He's looking at the pigs, thinking, "Ah, man, I'd eat what they're eating. I would eat their slop." That's exactly where the devil takes you when he betrays you. The very things that you never dreamed you could do or would do or we'd be subjected to, that's where the end of sin takes you. And this young man is wallowing in the pigsty, hungry, destitute of friends, and it says that he comes to his senses. It's amazing to me. I can't see you all back here. My vision's bad. It's amazing to me how much it takes sometimes for people to come to their senses. I counsel people all the time, and I wonder, how in the world can they not turn around their life? Can they not make a decision to choose Christ? How can they, and thinking that it just can't get any worse in their lives, and a week later, I hear it's gotten worse. They've gone even further down. The devil has no depth that he will not take you to. He's a betrayer. He is hateful. He despises you, and he wants to destroy you. There is an enemy that hates. This young man comes to his senses and realizes that even in the servants in his father's house are treated better, have better food. They eat better. They have plenty. And he says, "I'm going to go home." I don't know if you found yourself in a story yet. Maybe there are points of it that you could identify with. Those of you who are Christians, maybe you can think back into the BC days and the place the devil took you to. And remember that moment where you came to your senses and realized that there's peace. There's forgiveness in the Father's house. And the humility that says, "You know, I'm really not worthy of it, but I'm going to go home." And he humbled himself and he took off home. He had his speech already. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." He had his speech ready to give to his daddy. He was prepared. Middle part of verse 20. It says, while the young man was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. I said it gives a glimpse. Jesus is telling us about the heart of the Father, about who God is, about His character, about His nature, about His desire. I use this phrase. Somebody took me to task once for it. God desperately wants you to spend eternity with Him. How could it be anything but a sense of desperation that God had? Look at what Jesus went through on the cross for you and for me. That is an act of desperation by God Himself to change and to redeem the hearts of men and women. If this is a glimpse into His heart, He's watching at the window, looking, saying, when will my child come home? When will he come to his senses? And he sees him afar off. And the young man's coming, and as he gets closer, the father's eyes are focusing in, and he sees his son, and instead of waiting for his son to come to the door, the father's pride there, he went away and squandered. That's not the glimpse that Jesus gives of our Father in heaven at all. The Father in heaven is longing for companionship with his son, longing to know that his son is safely back into his shelter and into his care. And the son is coming up the lane. I got a picture in my head. You got a picture in your head? I think in pictures. I do. I got a picture of him, and I got the father standing at the picture window in the front room looking out and sees his son, and his heart leaps inside of him. And all of a sudden he thinks, is that him? Is that him? Is that him? I don't know if he'd been there for days. It's a story. I don't know. I'm speculating. Maybe every day he stood at the window waiting for his father and waiting for his son to return. And he looks, and as he gets closer and closer, he's recognizing that it's his son, and instead of waiting there, he takes off out the front door, slams behind him, down the lane he goes, and he's running toward his son. I think the son probably is at a moment where he's a little worried. You know, there was times when I approached Dad, and when he was coming after me, it was not a joyful experience. Anybody been there? My dad believed in that spare the rod, spoil the child thing. Worst words I ever heard. Boy, you wait till your dad gets home. You're going to get it. I took my belt off the other night, and I was getting ready to change my clothes, and the belt clearing the loops on my pants made a sound. It took me right back to my childhood. Goosebumps all over my arms and my body. I broke out in fear and panic right then because that sound was not a good sound. I think the boy's sitting there, his father's coming running at him. He's coming toward him, and he's wondering, is he going to beat me? Is he going to kill me? He's going to tell me to get off the property? I don't know what he's going to do. He had his speech ready. Before the son could ever speak a word to his father, the father grabs him, hugs him, and begins to kiss him. And just the expressions of affection that the story gives is a glimpse right into the heart of God when a sinner child like you and me, who realized and recognized that we were sinful, and we confessed our sins to Him and asked Him to come into our heart and be the Lord of our lives, and the mercy and grace that it took to send Jesus Christ to a cross to die for our sins poured out on our soul in a moment of time, and the hugs from the Father, the acceptance and the love and the mercy from Him. That's not the picture that the modern church gives to the world. The picture that the modern church gives to the world is that the world's hanging by a thread over the precipice of hell, and at any moment you make a mistake, God wants to send you to hell. That's not the picture I'm seeing in this passage of Scripture. I'm seeing a God of grace and mercy who is longing to forgive and to love His church and to love His children. And even when they turn their back and run away, He's there waiting to accept them, to receive them. He desperately wants to spend eternity with you. The glimpse of the Father into His Son's heart. He knew it took that kind of humility to walk back up that lane. He understood that just coming home, just making the step, was enough. Found yourself in the story yet? I hope you find yourself as Christians. We're supposed to be like the Father. I tell my people in my church, don't you dare look down your nose at some other person who's living in the world and has sin in their life. Don't you dare look down your nose at them. Don't you make yourself look better by saying, well, I didn't do that, or I didn't commit that sin, or the way they lived, I didn't do that. Don't you dare ever do that. Because the same grace of God it took to forgive you is the same grace that'll forgive them. And instead of looking down your nose, reach out in compassion. Run to Him like the Father ran to His Son. And say to Him, God has a shelter for you. And there's mercy and grace in the cross of Jesus Christ. Come on home. The Son starts to share His speech with the Father. The Father, I think he kind of dismisses it. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22, but the Father said to His servants, quick! There was already a party getting ready to start. The servants all, they saw what was happening. They were there. Maybe they were thinking, this boy deserves a beating and we're going to go watch him get beaten by the Father. There's going to be a beat down. This boy deserves getting it. I don't know. They were there. They were surrounded. They're watching it. And the Father looks over and says, quick, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And so they began to celebrate. It's a picture of heaven. It says, all of heaven rejoices when a sinner comes home. Oh, I want to tell you, we the church, we are way better at lamenting with each other in our misery than we are at celebrating with each other in our victories. All of heaven rejoices when a sinner comes home. Oh, sometimes the reason why we don't have too much life is because we don't see too many sinners coming home. Let me tell you, we need to reach out. We've got to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We have to have the heart of the Father that's looking longingly at the world and saying, come on home. There's peace in the house. There's peace in the safety of my protection over you. Come on home. We as the church, we're that example of the Father. We're that example, reaching out to a lost and broken and dying world. God's reaching out to you today. He's reaching out to me today. I don't know about you, but I've made that journey many times because I've been so busy doing the work of God that I find myself a little cold, grown a little bit weary with the well-doing and trying to stay busy doing the things I'm supposed to be doing, and I lose the whole perspective and the sight of why I'm doing what I'm doing. And instead of lamenting over that, God said, come on, boy. Come on, boy. Come on home. And I run, and His arms are wide open, and He's running toward me, and He loves me. And it's that wonderful grace relationship that God establishes with us. That's what the world wants. That's what they need. That's what they need to hear from us. Not a message of condemnation. They get that. The devil is a condemner. He hates, he destroys, he robs, he belittles, he does all of those things. And the world's right there to pile on. Unfortunately, we the church sometimes have got right up on top of it and piled on with them. But the reality is God is there saying, I have redemption for you. I have mercy for you. And He wants us as a church to get down in there in the mess of the world and say, here it is. Come on, I'm going to hug you. I'm going to kiss you. We're going to put a ring on your finger. We're going to welcome you back to the family. Come on back. God's done it for me over and over again. Loved me. Graced me more times than you could ever. I like using that word as a verb. I love, I'll say that many times this week, but He graced me over and over, and He still graces me today. I walk and live in it. I want to share it. Found yourself in a story yet? There's another brother. He's been out busy working for the Father. He didn't leave home. He didn't take his inheritance. He wasn't unfaithful. He was the one that was always there. He was the one that was always doing the work. And he hears the celebration going on. What's happening? Your brother came home. And he should have been happy. But he wasn't. Said, your father said, let's kill the fattened calf and have a party. And they were partying. Said, my father never even given me a goat, let alone a fattened calf. Why is he celebrating him? I've been here all along. I've been doing this all along. Sounds like some of the grumpy church people that I've seen over the years. Not here. Not here. What are you making a big deal over that new convert for? We're making a big deal. I've been here all along. Nobody said anything good about me. Nobody's doing anything for me. How's that going to affect me? Make sure that music makes me happy. Make sure they do church the way I want it to be done. little loud. A little wild for me. That's like what they're doing down at the bar. And I would say, well, how do you know? Oh, and by the way, the bar was full. The church was empty. One of my buddies said, the modern day church worship service looks like a bad funeral. Kind of similar to a bad funeral. Not a good funeral. There's good funerals, but not a bad funeral. People come in with a mentality. Okay, preacher, I'm here. Bless me if you can. They sing the song, I shall not be moved, and they mean it. Dig their heels in. It's going, I want what I want, when I want it, how I want. Like the older brother. Well, they're never giving me even a goat, let alone a fat calf. And he gets all bent out of shape, and the father comes and assures him, you've been here all along. I love you. Everything I have is yours. Why are you acting this way? Don't you know you should be celebrating when someone is lost, comes home? Your brother, he was dead, and now he's alive again. I don't care how old you get or how young you are. You got to stay young in your spirit. That youthful understanding of what Jesus Christ did to you when you were first saved. I'm not talking about your age. I'm not talking about your knees and your back not hurting, or your joints not hurting. I'm talking about a youthful spirit that sees God at work in everything you see and everything you do, desiring to watch the world changed as you show Jesus Christ through your hands. Not sitting back and complaining when something doesn't go the way you want it, or it doesn't look the way you think it ought to look. But is it changing the world? Are we reaching lost people? Are we standing at the window anticipating the lost one coming up the lane so we can run and welcome them home? Found yourself in a story yet? How does God view us? Not too long ago, and I close with this, I was sitting in my house, and on Mondays, my agenda is taking care of my 2.5-year-old son. You heard it right. I'm 50 years old. I have a 2.5-year-old son. I'll talk about that story a little bit tonight. I was sitting there in my chair, and I have a 2.5-year-old. He's very active. Somebody said, well, that'll keep you young. And I said, no, it just makes me feel old. And he's busy. He loves playing with cars. I mean, he is eat up with cars. He loves Lightning McQueen. He loves Mater. Anybody don't know who Mater is? You got to watch that movie. Oh, get cars. Oh, tow Mater. No. Don't put those wrinkles on your brain. You don't need it. You'll be just fine without it if you don't know. But he loves the cars, and he loves the race cars and trucks and monster trucks. And he lines them up, and he plays with them all the time. And I'm sitting there, and I'm reading something or doing something, and my wife is at work, and my daughter was gone, and I was there with him alone, and I got engrossed in what I was doing. And all of a sudden, it dawned in on me that it was quiet. And with a 2.5-year-old, it is never a good thing for it to be quiet. Never. Rule of thumb. Write it down. It's a rule. When it gets quiet, you have a 2.5-year-old, something is wrong. So it was in the morning, and I had a pair of gym shorts and a ratty old T-shirt on. Hadn't combed my hair, done anything. It was Monday morning. It was my day off. I'd taken it home. I spent that day with my son, taking care of him. It's good daddy and son time. And so I get up, and I live out in the middle of nowhere, okay? There's one car guaranteed going to come to my house every day, and that's a mailman. Other than that, may not be anybody. But I get up, and I'm thinking, where did he go? Where did he go? Where's he at? I went and looked in the kitchen where I thought he was. He's not in there. Went and looked in my bedroom where I thought he might be. Wasn't in there. Looked all around the house. Then I happened to notice the entryway from the garage. I had left, my daughter, when she left the laundry room door open. It's got a knob, he can't turn that yet. But the exit door's got a lever, And he loves going out that door. I looked at the laundry room door. Laundry room door was left open by my daughter. Outside door is open. Garage door is open. And he is nowhere to be found. So I slip my shoes on real fast and I run out the door and I'm yelling, Carter! Carter, where are you? And now I've got a field behind me with grown corn in it. I've got a woods this way. The road is this way. And I'm standing at the garage and I can't see any peripheral vision because it's blocking my view. And I'm standing there in a moment of time thinking, which way do I go? What's the most imminent danger? That's what I thought of. The road. So I take off running around the corner of the house and I look, and here I was fortunate. I picked the right way. And here's Carter about halfway up the driveway on his way to the road. And he's running. I yell his name, Carter! As loud as I, and it was a lot louder than that. I just didn't want to blow your ears out. I'm a preacher, I know how to project. And I'm yelling, Carter, stop! Don't go any, stop right there, come back to Daddy. Daddy's right here, come back. Well, he turns around, looks at me, big smile on his face, and that, now the game is on. And I'm running at him, and it sounds something like this, oh, 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 as my knees are griping and complaining that I'm running. And running is a very loose term when it refers to what I was doing. But here I am, ratty hair, shorts, flip-flop type shoes on, trying to chase him down. And I'm running. He's laughing. He's having a great time running away from me. And I finally catch up to him. He stops and he turns around. He looks at me and a big smile on his face. And he opens up his arms. And I just whacked him right across the head. And I said, don't you ever do that again. Run away from me. No, I didn't do that. I did not do that. Wanted to see if you're still awake. He looked up at me with that innocent little face, that little grin, and I just grabbed him and I hugged him and pulled him in my arms and I said, don't, you can't go out there like that. The road is dangerous, buddy. You don't run away from Daddy. You can't go out without Daddy being with you. And I was trying to assure him and I was kissing him and loving on him while I was doing it. And I'm carrying him back to the house and I get in the house and I finally, my heart starts coming back to normal rhythm and my body is I'm sucking air like you can't believe at this point. All the oxygen in Indiana was coming right there at that one place trying to reoxygenate my blood, but it wasn't working very fast. And I'm sucking air, and I finally get him back playing with his cars again, sit down in my chair, and I'm sitting there trying to relax, trying to think about the moment. And the desperation I felt when I stood at the entrance to my garage, which way do I go? Is he in the corn? It's like a maze. Is he in the really thick brush with all the thorns? I got thorn trees on this part of the property. I'll leave it there for cover from my hunting. Which way did he go? And I could feel that sense, same sense of desperation again. And at that time, the Holy Spirit came and filled my room. My front room became a sanctuary, and God whispered into my ear, there's never a moment ever in your life, there will never be a moment where I feel that sense of desperation, because I know where you are every second of your life. I know what you're doing and where you are, and I am never afraid that I'm not going to be there for you. I have you covered. You're mine. And you cannot escape my sight. Tears began to roll down my cheeks as I was reacquainted again with the Father who loved me so much that He graced me when I deserved a beating and judgment. And now I got to be a father reached out to my son and loved him. And this morning, like that same father, I stand in front of you today looking. Somebody in here needs to make the journey home. Have you come to your senses? Recognize that living the way this world wants you to live will only bring you heartache and pain, and it'll take you places you never dreamed you could ever go, and not in a good way. Jesus is not, the Father's not like that image standing up there with a big club ready to beat you every time you step out of line. The image of the Father is of His precious one and only Son hanging on a cross, giving His very life's blood for your salvation. He is desperate to spend eternity with you. Maybe, church member, you've been hurt by somebody. Maybe God wants to put a place of forgiveness in your heart so that you're looking out the window, maybe ready to receive in forgiveness, anticipating that God's going to work on that other heart and bring them up the road where you can grace them when they deserve judgment. Or maybe today God's put you in a place where you're like the Father and you need to run to people and you need to share God's grace. I trust and pray that there's not any church members who are like the older brother here today, who sit back and say, I don't know why everybody else always gets everything, but I never get everything. You've been faithful for years. Maybe you need to enjoy the blessings that are going on around you. Maybe you need to ask God to put a spirit of celebration and praise in your heart where there's become a cold place of bitterness. It happens. Where are you in the story? What does God need to do in your heart? Stand with me today. Bow your heads, I pray. Father in heaven, right here, right now, I am a firm believer in the fact that when your Holy Spirit speaks to your church, your church is supposed to respond to you. They hear and know your voice, and they listen. Today, God, I pray for that one that's here who's run away from what they know is right to do, and Lord, they might not want to, might be too proud to admit it, but down deep inside today, they know that they're not happy, that there's no peace in their life, and it's not what they thought it would be. And today they need to run back to you. God, I pray that they would be obedient to you here and now. Lord, I pray that you would help us as the church to be faithful. If there's something inside of our hearts that needs to be changed, some hurt, some wound, some broken place that's made us a little calloused or a little bitter, a little harsh, God, I pray that you would renew our spirits today. Give us a compassion that reaches out with the hands of Christ, touches the lives around us. I wonder if you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit's spoken to you about something you need to give to God here at this altar. You need to lay it down today. A place of hurt, a place of wounding, a place of brokenness. Maybe you've just gotten, like I've gotten, sometimes busy and I've lost perspective and I'm actively doing things, but the peace and the real understanding of why it's just kind of grown cold. And God today wants to light a new fire in your heart and your soul. And you want to come here and seek that fire today. What is it that's on your heart that you want to ask God to do? I'm not going to have any music. I'm not going to be singing. It's not about begging you to come this morning. If you're the church, you really want revival in your heart and your soul, and the Holy Spirit spoken to you today, then I just ask you to simply say, okay, God, here I am. I'm going to come, and I'm going to lay down my life to you. Someone want to come step out and say that's me this morning? Who wants to be the first one? Says it's me. There's no age distinction in this. The youngest to the oldest, we all at times need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. Come on. Come on, church. Holy Spirit, spoke into your heart. This is the day. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of revival. Come on. If you've been wounded and hurt, lay it down today. Let God heal your wounds. Help Him. Let Him help you to have the heart of the Father. When He was wronged and yet He reached out with compassion, forgiveness. God can prepare your heart for that today. Say yes to Him. Father in heaven, right here now, gathered around this altar and standing in these pews are people who are searching their souls right now, I know. I pray, God, today that the fire of the Holy Spirit would fall upon His church. I pray, God, today that You would help us as we are the children of God to walk out of this building today knowing that You have touched us, that You've spoken to our hearts through Your Word, and that we are to be the hands and feet of Jesus in everything we do. Heal our wounds today, Lord, I pray. Replace any bitterness that's inside of us with a place of forgiveness and mercy. Teach us how to be gentle and kind in the face of a persecuting world. And sometimes, Lord, even in the face of a church that doesn't treat us very well, God, I pray that forgiveness and mercy would flow to our hearts and flow through our hands and our feet and our mouths as we speak Your truth to the world around us and live it before them. God, I pray that this altar this morning would be a place where we lay down that sacrifice of self and pride. And it's a place where You visit with the fire from the Holy Spirit, lighting a new and fresh, blazing fire, placing it in our souls so that we really, truly know that we have a purpose, that everything matters in Your kingdom, and that You want to use us in a very, very special way to change our world. God, I pray today that this would just be the beginning, of a great week of soul-searching and Spirit-filled moves of God, where we humble ourselves before You and we grow and we learn how to love You more every day and love our neighbors as ourselves. God, I praise You today that there is never a time, ever, where You don't know where we are. You know every moment of every day exactly where we are, and You've got us covered. Oh, I praise You for that today. Thank You, God, today for visiting us with Your presence and with Your glory. Bring us back tonight anticipating the power of God to heal our wounds and to teach us how to handle the hurts that sometimes life and death brings to us. God, I love You today, and I thank You that You are a very present help in time of trouble. And in the midst of a broken world, You are our peace and You are our hope. And I love You today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. These are going to pray here at our altar today. We're going to let them just pray and seek the Lord's face. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to, as you're being dismissed, if you would be quiet and allow them the presence of the Holy Spirit to work here. And we just want to leave this place this morning in a spirit of worship and gratitude to God. Thank You, Jesus, for what You do today. Amen. Thank You for being here this morning.